Now Thank We All Our God was written in German and was translated into English with funny word order. Now Thank We All Our God. And to him, he looked at that and was garbledygook. That was back in the early 60s. Look at your LBW, look at page hymn 80 once. Yes. Hymn 80.
Can everybody see a green hymnal up there? Do you need one?
No, we got one.
You got one?
Yep.
Hymn 80. Now this. The people under you are so glad that you got it. Just to be clear, I'm not taking a pot shot here, because we're going to look at some other hymns out of the Green Hymnal that are wonderful. But just look at the very end of hymn 80, the small print.
Can I also just say something as you're doing that? Another thing that I just, on a personal note, like to say, I'm an English major from college. Gary has his master's in English literature. It's not that we don't appreciate the beautiful poetry of some of these hymns.
Well, what I'm going to show you is not going to be beautiful.
But that's just for that little background to it, we do love poetry and some of the hymns that are there, but they're not all going to be good examples of even poetry.
Okay, look at the fine print at the bottom of hymn 80. The text was written in the 15th century. It was translated sometime in the 19th century. And the tune was written in the 15th century. And because it was translated and we want our hymns to rhyme, we come up with stuff like this. I'll just pick out for safety's sake, or the speeds, the second verse. This is the Transfiguration. With Moses and Elijah nigh, the incarnate Lord holds converse high. And from the cloud, the Holy One bears record to the only Son. Now, you all might get that. You might get that what it's saying is Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking together. You probably get that really well. But imagine that you've never heard the story of the Transfiguration, and you're sitting in church, and this is your first time in church, and you're singing with Moses and Elijah and I, the incarnate Lord holds converse high, and you're thinking, they had tennis shoes back then? this is converse high? This doesn't work very well. And look at the inverted word order again, too. Let's take it over to hymn 81, the very next one. O chief, again, in translation. This one was written in the 4th century, translated who knows when, a composite translation with an old English folk tune. Okay. O chief of cities, Bethlehem, of David's crown, the fairest gem, but more to us than David's name, in you as man the Savior came. No one talks like that. No one in the 20th century even writes poetry like that. And again, if your goal is to welcome the stranger, which is the theme at Holden this year, if your goal in your worship services is to be evangelical, that's just going to leave people in the dust. And frankly, me, who understands some English poetry and who understands theology, when I sing a song like this, the organist is on to the third verse before I go, oh, I get what it's saying. Look at hymn 170. This is exquisite poetry, I think. Look at verse 6. I love this song. It's one of my favorites. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail for all eternity. I know that in, for instance, the post-Renaissance mind, they thought in terms of spheres in heaven, and the spheres made music. I know what ineffably sublime means. I know what potentate of time means. And so do you, probably. This is gorgeous poetry.
We sang this at our wedding.
23 years ago, Sunday. I love this. But, now, again, is our... I would not jettison this hymn from the... I would hang on to this. But it's very intellectual. The rolling spheres brings back a cosmology from the 17th century, and those of you who have read Allegory of Love understand all of that. To call God the potentate of time, ineffably sublime, that's beautiful stuff. But it takes your head to work. In Lutheranism, Lutherans, and I'm not sure Catholics are this way, but Lutherans are terribly, terribly suspicious of emotionality. You know, heard about Oli, he loves Lena so much he almost told her once. Lutherans, who are Northern European, are very suspicious of emotion. Frankly, so am I. Do I have time for this really quickly? When I was a youth director, we had a bunch of college kids and I, and we constructed this retreat. And we did it for the junior high, and then 2 weeks later we did it for the senior high. And after the junior high retreat, it was fantastic. We talked about sin and forgiveness, and we put it into their level, what their sins were, what their challenges were. And it all ended with an absolution service and singing, and everyone in the place was crying, and it was emotional. It was like people were feeling the spirit. And then we did it 2 weeks later for the senior high in the same results. And I, at that point, got suspicious. Because I believe that the spirit of God is wild, and that if I can package an emotional response, then we're not doing the work of the spirit, I'm manipulating. I guess maybe I'm a good Northern European because I'm suspicious of emotion, and I'm suspicious of manipulating people. But you can be manipulated through your emotions, and you can be manipulated through your rationale, too. Now, here's the Holy Spirit, who is wild, who is God, and blows where God wants to. And there's no controlling this Holy Spirit. God will get you when God will get you. And here are you, and I'll say me. And now, what are the means by which the Holy Spirit are going to get us? Okay, the means of grace, for those of you who are... couch and this kind of stuff, of course, are the word and the sacrament. But what is God going to use with you? God can use your mind, and Lutherans are very big on that. And God can, and Lutherans get really shaky. Luther warned in the Confessions about the Schwärmerei, the enthusiasts, the emotional people. But by golly, people, you got emotions, and God can use them too. I don't know what happens, how God touches your life, but it doesn't just go like this. God doesn't ignore the emotions. If our music and our lyrics are only in this category over here, we're kind of ignoring a whole realm. And it seems to me that if we're going to... be balanced, that in the church we should provide all kinds of musical opportunities, crown him with many crowns. I get goosebumps for what it does to my mind. It's mind candy for me. Ooh, big words, I understand it, rolling spheres, cool. But there is another whole realm. Here at Holden, they're very big on the, help me, what's the French community? Taizé. Have we had a Taizé service since you've been up here this week? The Taizé community, I'm really massacring that, is very contemplative, and what they sing are simple, repeatable, almost mantra lyrics. On Tuesday, when People of Hope helped lead the worship, we sang a song called Alleluia, Alleluia. God is worthy, and you can lose yourself in those kind of lyrics. You don't have to think about it. You can just sing Alleluia, Alleluia, and you can lose yourself in it. And I kind of think it's working over on the emotional side.
where you don't have to read lyrics, you don't have to translate it for yourself, you don't have to think about it, you can just sing, and it can become praise. There are also all kinds of types of hymns or songs. You can have hymns that teach. Like the Church of Christ in Every Age, Across the World, Across the Street, The Victim of Injustice Cry. These are songs that teach. And as you're singing, the song is teaching you something. That's fine. You can have songs that theologize, that make sure you understand what the triune God is all about. Trinity songs, and there's a verse for the Father describing what the Father does, a verse for the Son. This is catechism with a song. There are songs like that. These are not bad. But then there are praise songs. Songs that praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, where the only purpose of the song is to go, praise you. Yay, God, you're wonderful. Here again, it seems to me that within the Lutheran tradition, we're really long on catechism, teaching, theologizing, and there aren't that many songs that are just like the Alleluia song where you're praising God. God is worthy. Praise God. Alleluia. And so with People of Hope, what we try to do is we try to balance things. We try to have songs that are just out-and-out praise songs, songs that are prayers, that you're praying the songs, or songs that are scripture just set to music, so that what you're doing is rehearsing scripture with song, and songs that are simple. Let me share with you, for those of you who are musicians, either here in the room or listening on tape, what the kind of song we often look for is songs that have a lot of sequencing. And for those of you who aren't musical, it means that the second line, the second musical phrase is very similar to the first musical phrase, maybe just up a little in pitch, but it builds on each other. Sequencing. We look for melodies that are simple. I can sight read very well, but there are times in church when I'm singing a song out of this hymnal where I get real hard trouble. I get lost, and I get my rhythm wrong. I don't want to have my time to praise God to be a course in sight singing and a course in getting my rhythm right. Now, there's nothing wrong with sight singing, and I think it's great thing to learn, but if I'm spending my time getting the rhythm right and getting the notes right, where are the lyrics? Where's the thought? Where's the message? So we try to find songs that aren't terribly difficult to sing, but that are beautiful. We try to find songs that are intuitive. Songs, the Beatles were very good at this. I show my age, but the Lennon-McCartney tunes almost sang themselves. You could hear half the song, and you could almost know where the song was going. And it wasn't because it wasn't pretty. It was because it was intuitive. You just knew. It was good 20th century music that made sense. And so we try to find songs that you can almost hear them a half a time and be all singing along. If not, by the second or third time, you know where the music is going. We try to find songs that make sense in 20 and 21st century America. Let Me Call You Sweetheart. Right there is called borrowed fifths or chromaticization, where if you didn't have a whole lot of sharps and flats in it, it's exciting. Let me call you sweetheart. Let me whisper that you know. It just just borrowed fifths on top of each other. And if you don't know what that means, there's something exciting about it. It takes you up a notch emotionally, those borrowed fifths and sharps and flats coming in out of nowhere. The LBW has taken hymns that have borrowed fifths in them and taken that harmonization out. Again, I think it's a step back away from emotionality. So we try to find music that makes sense in 20th century America. Which ones of these did we think was a really intuitive one, guys, when we were... Father, I Adore You, was that the one?
Father, Make Me a Servant.
Make Me a Servant. Let's try both of those. Let's sing this with me. And how many of you know Father, I Adore You? I hope not many. Good, because I think that and again, listen to the words here. They're not profound theological truths. They're not teaching you a catechetical truth. They're not telling you how to feed your neighbor. They're not telling you what to do and what not to do. They are simply praise. The words are, Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. And it goes like this. Those of you who don't, please sing loud. And those of you who don't know it, sing. Because you'll get it very quickly. Prayer song that's just praise. It doesn't have an agenda except for you to close your eyes and praise God. And for you and anyone else who might be listening on tape, one of the criticisms that I would have of the, and I don't mean to be critical, the Assemblies of God Church, the religious right, their theology is one of sweet Jesus, and sometimes they don't often call on their people to put their life into action, to work for justice, these kind of things. But there is a place for us to say, Jesus is wonderful. And for us to say, sing a song, Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you, is a beautiful way of just praising God, which is what God has created us to do. That doesn't mean that we're going to flush Lutheran theology that says carry the cross and work justice. It means simply that there's a place for praise songs. Let's sing it again.
Go.
Around. You start with Father, and you come in with Father. Judy, you know how this goes? You know where they come in on this? I'll point to you. We'll start with this group over here.
Jesus, I adore you, and I pray.
pray while singing. It gives you an opportunity. He didn't have to think. And look how beautiful, a beautiful song you raised to God in prayer and praise. All you were saying is, I adore you. I love you. With People of Hope, we also like to sing some good old favorites, like How Great Thou Art. Sing, and we'd like you to sing the first, sing one verse of that one.
You write them down?
532.
Now this is a song in translation. This was Norwegian, and it was a Dora group or something like that. But this is one of the times. There are some other songs that work well in translation. Silent Night, although the words are nothing very similar to the original. Children of the Heavenly Father is a song in translation. Some songs in translation works because some of the translators are good. So I'm not dissing all translated songs, but you gotta ask yourself, does it make sense in English? Does it make sense musically? And this song does. We'll just do one verse of it. Give it a little attitude at the end. Another one, holy, holy, holy. Now there's a song that teaches, but put a set of drums to it, and it's just a great, fun song to sing. I guess what our music director, Marty, she should have been here, you know? She's always saying balance. It's not that we're against classical music.
She was trained.
She was trained classically, but she plays gospel. That's what she does naturally. My daughter sang the "I Know That My Redeemer Lives" aria from the Messiah. It's not like you got to flush classical or anything like that. Or flush your mind. Oh, don't ever flush your mind. But don't flush your emotions either. Keep it balanced. And always ask yourself, those of you who are music directors or part of the worship shaping in your congregations, ask yourself, does this work? Does this make sense to the 20th century mind? Or the better question, somebody walks in off the streets, doesn't know anything about church, and will this work for them? We have some other songs we can sing for you, and maybe we will do that later. But I just want to say one other thing about what you can do in whatever setting you're at, and then I'll open it up for discussion, and if we have time, we'll do some more singing. This is working for people of hope right now, what we're doing, and maybe it won't 10 years from now. We're not experts. We're just doing what we like, and that seems to be communicating the gospel. It's not going to work in every setting. And if you are in a setting, for instance, that does high liturgy very, very well, boy, don't stop doing it. Especially if it's feeding the people and bringing in the unchurched, go for it. Do it. In a town like Rochester, where there's 8 ELCA churches, 3 or 4 Missouri Synod Lutheran churches, there's Wisconsin Synod Lutheran churches, and that's just Lutherans. Rochester's got more churches than bars, I think.
Oh yeah.
And in a town like Rochester, Minnesota, geographically is such that people can get around. There are not geographical churches in Rochester. All the churches draw from all over town. So in our setting, we just do what we do best, which is contemporary praise songs. And there are other churches in Rochester that do high liturgy. Ooh, fantastic. And what's great about that is then Joe Blow, who's looking for a church, if he likes high liturgy, he can go here. Sure. If he likes the kind of stuff we do, he can go there. That's fantastic. The difficulty, however, is if you're in either a small town where there aren't a lot of options, or a large town where the churches end up being geographical churches. Nobody wants to drive 45 minutes across a major metropolitan area to get someplace else. Then how are you going to provide that kind of variety? And my personal feeling is that we're all different, we all have different likes, and great, vive la différence, that variety is the spice of life. And maybe you need, in your congregation, to provide that kind of variety. We who are pretty church-cultured, come to the church with a consumer mentality. We all listen to the same radio station, what is it, WIIFM, what's in it for me? I'm going to want to go to a church that meets my needs. The people out there, unchurched and churched alike, let's face it, are coming to us like consumers. And they're saying, what you got? How are you going to meet my needs? And that's just the reality. And there's no use fighting it. Our job is to take those consumers, as Mary often says, and make them into disciples. But if you're going to be evangelical, if you're going to be reaching people who are not presently within a church, then you've got to realize you've got to provide something that's going to meet them where they're at. I don't know how else to say this, but to say it, this is very controversial stuff, because in the 1950s, this worked, the LBW Green Hymnal kind of stuff. It worked really well. And people for whom it worked really well have grown deeply to love what worked really well. And you don't ever want to take that away. but then maybe you need to add, in addition to your liturgical service, another service that explores a more 20th century, if not 21st century, flair to it. And I really beg of you who are in the World War II generation to allow that to happen. And that's what I wasn't sure how to say it except to say it. It's that very often the people who give terrific, vociferous resistance are the people for whom it works so well in the early 1950s. And again, don't take that away from them, but allow that those of you who are in that generation, let it happen for someone else. And maybe that means going to two worship services for a Saturday night worship. I'm going to stop and let you do comments, and too, dear, you can certainly talk too. Do you have anything you want to add?
Yeah. Well, I do have a question. I have a public school, high school background teaching, and one of the things I learned very quickly that attempted to save my life while I was teaching was I tried, even though I started when I was in my 20s, I tried not to use the lingo of the children, because I was embarrassed regularly because the lingo changed so often.
Yes.
And matter of fact, even if I was using it correctly, it was a joke because I was.
Yes. I can remember sitting in church as a young college student, and we had stopped using the word groovy about 3 years ago,
yeah.
And the pastor just caught on and said, "Isn't God groovy?" And we all went, yes. And you were going, Dave?
Well, I guess the question I had was, I realized that you haven't been in this format for a terribly long time, but have you done any sort of thinking about what you will do to choose music 10 years from now or next year? And how do you select music? Is it one person? Is it a group? Is it everybody brings in a good song today?
You know, that's an excellent question. I'll write it on the board later. But we use this book a lot. But we have an eclectic source book. This is the Maranatha. The Maranatha people really get this praise stuff, and they pump it out, and it's good. And each of their subsequent editions is inclusive, so that in the fourth edition, which we're eagerly awaiting, they'll take what's been tried and true out of here, plus some new ones that they think. And so each edition, they're constantly upgrading, exactly. And when the fourth edition comes out, we were just talking about. And so Judy and Marty and everybody on our music team is constantly got their ear to the ground for new stuff, and they come in and go, "Let's do it." And that's the other thing that you should know about is the Christian Copyright Licensing Corp. Help me, Connie, how does that go? CCLI? Is it, what is it? Christian?
CCL.
CCL.
Copyright License.
Christian Copyright License. And you can get their 800 number just by calling information. With that, you pay them a nominal fee per year, and then you can publish stuff in your worship guide. The words and the lyrics to songs in your worship guide. So whenever we get a new song, we're covered with CCLI, and we just punch it in and go. And so we're constantly looking for new stuff. In fact, Judy and I were just talking, and Phil, we're talking about that today. Somebody else had a question?
I would like to piggyback on that a little bit. One of the things that I absolutely loved about that service that the youth did last night was that song that was playing when we walked in. Because as I had referenced earlier in the week, I sat with them for about an hour, and I was asking them the question, what church would you bring your best friend to? And so then we started talking about things, and they said, you know, there's great Christian music out there, but sometimes when my folks hear me listening to this stuff, they go, "Oh, that stuff can't be Christian." And so they said, what we're going to do is we're going to play a song that matters a lot to us, and then we'll put the words up there so that people can see that these are Christian songs, because our music is kind of judged as if it's not Christian right away. Now, Christian music is big business in our country. And you've got resources if you've got anybody listening to Christian radio, or if you've got any kids in your congregation, you've got music resources right there of people to listen to say, what's out there? What are you listening to? Tell me about, teach me about it. Because, and at least especially kids, they love this stuff, and they are so eager, like they were last night, to help us see that some of the neat stuff they're listening to is Christian stuff. And there's tons of it out there.
In Christian radio stations, their theology is usually right-wing Baptist fundamentalist theology. Right. And so I have personally a real problem with that. And yet Judy listens to it a lot, and she is able to pick up songs off the Christian radio station that we can use with People of Hope. And so to say, listen to the great music that's coming out of Christian, yes, we know that maybe you're not going to hear a lot of peace, justice talk on the Christian radio, but that doesn't mean the music isn't great. Another thing, left to my own devices, it probably comes as a surprise to 95% of the world, I love classical music. That's what I listen to. I like especially Baroque and classical. And that's my favorite thing. And in the last 2 years, I haven't been able to listen to it because my kids have discovered that they like Top 40. And so I never get near, I try to change the station, I pull back the bloody stuff because we listen to Top 40, and now we're just starting to listen to some alternative music too. By the way, that's exciting stuff. Alternative rock and roll is energized stuff. It's exciting, but that's another story. But what I would recommend to anybody who works in the church, I'm forced to listen to Top 40, and it helps in terms of my being able to relate to the culture. Left to my own devices, I wouldn't have. But in conversations with kids, I can reference a song, and some of it really isn't that bad. Some of it's really quite good. Sheryl Crow's stuff is, I mean, just some really exciting stuff. At any rate, I would suggest that you listen to this stuff. There was a question in this area. Marjorie.
This week, another theologian spoke, as a few others have, but spoke on this subject, and I'm still meditating on it. She has a philosophy of the church, like mine, where we could have two services, where one be jazzy and one be little regular. She thinks that's a no-no. And
yes.
And I'm still thinking about that.
Yes, and
I'm not sure I agree, but she sure gave me something to think about.
She is not only...
That's what church is what she's worrying about.
She's an excellent Bible study leader. She's a blessing to Holden. I've heard nothing but good about her. I disagree with her on this one. Especially in a church, in a setting, in a small town setting where people can't get a variety, or in a large town setting where they're geographically centered and you can't get a variety, I see nothing wrong with offering variety.
Well, she meant the same church.
Yes,
and
right.
So do I.
So that means
so that in a small town setting,
to this one and the 18-year-old going to that one. And
that is one way of a church finding its voice. Because its voice is a varied voice.
Sure.
And I think that's important. If we don't do that, I've worked with many, many churches who have been trying to make that transition. And if we don't build some of those bridges, what are our choices?
Well, yes, I've been in a nice little church that, I don't know if they're still doing it 20 years later.
Just for the record, Mary Sue used to work for a church consulting firm called Lutheran Leadership Institute, and so she consulted a lot of churches, mainly on the East Coast. And I hate to disagree with her on that. That I simply do that. And what happens in churches that do a contemporary worship service and do it well is they find that it becomes very intergenerational.
Yeah.
And it isn't nearly the split that you think. You have your hand up, Anne.
That's one thing I wanted to say. Don't knock us seniors, because I think we, the product of the 50s, are maybe more willing to change than maybe your age.
Yes.
Actually,
I've seen that. Yes.
And I really think, because we have
this
seen...
This is the second hymn that we've been through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've been through this, and we know how to adjust. And before you go, I wanted to ask, what do you do with the liturgy?
Thank Okay.
Do you do anything?
First of all, I would just want to make sure that the microphone and everybody heard that to stereotype people who grew up in the 50s or the 40s as the people who won't change isn't necessarily true. A lot of times people who are in their late 40s like me are the ones who don't want to change. So, and it is the case that in People of Hope, for instance, is a very intergenerational church. What do we do with the liturgy?
I'd like to answer that.
My wife would like to answer that.
No, go for it.
I've always been a student of the liturgy.
Yeah.
I've always loved it. And the history of the Mass and how it has fed into Lutheran, I love that stuff. What we do with the liturgy is we have maintained what I contend are the deepest rhythms and the deepest wisdom of Lutheran liturgy. But we don't sing it and do it the way you find in any of the three settings.
The three settings of Lutheran worship.
LBW, right. We gather and sing praise, which has always been one hallmark of the liturgy and the Mass, Gloria Patri and those things. And then we move into hearing the word and the proclamation of the word through the sermon. And then the time where the community speaks their response through the creed, through the offering,
the
through the prayers, the confession, and so forth. So that is what we do. But it's without all of the traditional songs. The songs of praise we'll sing, it's not the Gloria Patri, but Judy and Gary and Marty and the rest of Spirit of Joy will pick praise songs, glory songs of the genre that Gary's been talking about. And so we've maintained what that deep movement of the liturgy is without doing it by the book.
In other words, there's no set Kyrie.
Correct.
Right.
Lord have mercy, Lord
nope.
have mercy.
Right.
Lord.
Nope.
Right.
There are no prearranged congregational responses other than the songs that we sing. There are no prearranged, with one exception. There are no prearranged pastoral proclamations except for the sermon. And the prayers that we do, although we give them a great deal of thought, we don't even write those out ahead of time. We try to keep it.
Who does the prayers?
The pastor usually does it. One of us usually does the prayers.
How about Bible readings? How many? Do you have Old Testament?
We usually choose two Bible readings of the appointed text. In the mainline denominations, most of them follow a three-year lectionary of appointed texts. And each Sunday there are four appointed texts, usually a psalm, usually Old Testament, usually New Testament, other than gospel, and then gospel. We almost always have a gospel, and then we choose one of the others. If they're short enough, or we might make them shorter, we'll use two. But it's been our feeling that to read four, especially the Old Testament texts out of context, are a real whoosh. They lose people.
What about the Psalms?
And we use the Psalms occasionally.
Mostly in music.
That's what I was going to sing the Psalms?
Mostly in music.
Responsibly?
No.
Nope.
No.
Mm-hmm. No responsive singing?
No.
Hasn't been. Could be.
Might on
be
Psalms?
About.
That's
but they haven't. Yeah.
I think one time in a sermon, I think I weaved in a song that was a psalm tone.
One more question.
Sure. Uh-huh.
What kind of instruments do you use?
Right now we have drums, guitar, bass guitar, and flute player who moved to South Carolina, bless his pointed new head. We'd love to have a flute player or and a synthesizer.
Organ?
We have a Hammond B3. How many of you know what a Hammond B3 is? If you ever heard Santana, it's the rock and roll organ of choice, because it came out of the rhythm and blues, it came out of the Black Baptist Church. A Hammond B3 organ with a Leslie revolving speaker was the poor man's pipe organ. And so what we have, and it's now living at Phil's house because we're still worshiping in a school, our dream is that we'll have that Hammond B3 up and running against the piano. So there'll be a piano and a Hammond B3 going very Black Baptist style is what it's going to be like.
Doesn't every Lutheran church in Minnesota have a pipe organ?
But of course.
So what do you do with your pipe organ?
Well, we don't have one.
You really don't have one?
No.
We're in a
school.
We're still worshiping in a school.
Oh, you're not in a church now.
We should give that little bit of background. We're a Lutheran church in Mission. We've only been going for about 3 years, and we're still in a school.
And when we move into a building, we who are the church will sing again with a piano and this Hammond B3, guitar, drums, bass, flute, and hopefully synthesizer. Whenever we use synthesizers, added so much. We'll get to you, but over here.
I'm not a Lutheran. I was born and raised in Episcopalian. And our music is extremely difficult to sing. And the hymn book does not even have notes in it.
Yes.
It has words only. And I grew up knowing this music, so it spoke to my soul because I sang the same songs over and over again. When I married, my husband had never been to church.
Oh boy.
Yeah.
That's a jump, to jump into the Episcopal
Church. And he jumped into the Episcopal Church. And the first Sunday, he's there, and they let's sing number 265. And he opens it up, there's not a note on the page. And he's just looking at these words, you know. And he goes like this. He says, that's it. I'm out of here. I have no use for this whatsoever.
Yep.
And it became apparent to me that if he was going to come into the church and we were going to go to church as a family, I was going to have to leave that church and find another church. And I found another church based on the music. And I went to all of them.
What church did you find?
Well, I found a Lutheran church way, a long way on the other side of town. And then I came back to where we are. And actually, I'm in a Unity church now.
Marty's heart would be going.
Yeah. It's the music that I made my selection on. I would love to come to you. I think
what will happen as the mainline denominations are in decline in terms of our church membership, what will happen is if we don't change, the Church of Christ will go on. God's work will be done, but it'll be done increasingly by the Assemblies of God.
And then we do lose our Lutheran theology. You've had your hand up
a lot. Well, we were originally a mission church in our area. I think there's some very great similarities. One of the things I picked up about yours is you're mentioning, I think you named off 8 different Lutheran churches in your town. Well, we're a sort of a bedroom town of Seattle, Washington, and in our little plateau area, there are 2 other Lutheran churches. And it was very important for us not to be another Red Book Lutheran church. We were very glad when the Green Book came out because we grabbed it, one of the first ones in Seattle to get the Green Book. But to go along with your Hammond B3, we didn't meet in a school. We met in a square dance barn. And our altar was under the moose head.
We mission churches can really tell though.
Holy Rocky. You just hold me 1 minute. Anybody else have a comment? We as always, will stay here, and I'll write the copyright information for this Maranatha stuff. Really quickly. We value inclusive language at People of Hope, and we will call God He, but we don't do a lot of it. And if a song, for instance, has 585,000 He hymns in it, we'll change those lyrics to God and that sort of thing too. So, and I think a lot of the music coming out of the religious right, you'll find, is very militaristic. It'll be very gendered exclusive. And so at People of Hope, there are a number of us who write songs too. So it's you gotta be careful what you use too. I really think we better, in deference to those who want to leave, we'll pray, and then we will continue for those who want to stay. Dear Jesus, the Church of Christ in every age. Mary Sue, would you quote that? You're good at quoting things. Can you quote that song?
Is beset by change, but led by your Spirit. We must change and test our heritage and keep on rising from the dead. And so, dear Lord, fill us with the life of your Spirit in our personal lives, but beyond that, fill our churches with the life of your Spirit. And show us in this time of change how you want us to be places where rising from the dead through your power, your resurrection happens. And if that be changes in some of the ways we do things, Lord, guide us forward. This is your church. We give you the glory, and we ask you to give us the guidance. Amen.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
What do you do about the seminaries who are training these young ministers who are coming out to be very high church?
Yeah.
That's a problem.
It is.
Very Episcopal.
Yeah, very Episcopal. I was recently, I took a couple from People of Hope who wanted to look at the seminary, up to the seminary. We got a student tour, and one of the students asked me during the tour, when he found out I was a minister, he said, "Oh, good, you can help the raging debate. How is it working in the real parish? Do you wear a chasuble or not?" And a chasuble is the donut-shaped, colorful thing that a minister wears over the top of his dress already. And it's like, the question indicated to me that in the seminaries, they're rather clueless about this. And it has given me some thought about I'm excited to, the People of Hope, I'm hoping within the next several years will grow to the point where they need a second pastor. And it'll be fun to train her or him in another way of doing this. But it's,
I think that one of the problems has been that sometimes, especially in the Minneapolis area where we live around, is that it hasn't been both and, it's been either or. And so there's forced polarity sometimes.
Yes.
I have friends that are leaving Lutheran Church from Episcopalian Church, and it grieves me because I'm really excited about what's happened. Our church too is doing all sorts of different diverse worship and all these things, but I don't know if we found a place. I don't even know if anyone does really good liturgy anymore in terms of for what her needs were. So she's Episcopalian, and another couple that were Baptist came to Lutheran Church because of the rich heritage. The emptiness of the Baptist faith for them, or the, and so now they're thinking about leaving the Lutheran Church and looking elsewhere. And so I guess I want that both end is really important to me, that there's a place for the diversity of worship.
And even in the discussion that there be place for both end, it's so easy to polarize. It's so easy for someone to hear like the Father I Adore You song and go, "Oh, it's sweet Jesus, there's no depth there." Well, there's depth other places. So in all of your conversations, don't let it polarize. That we can have good theology, old theology, and new music at the same time, and have the old music and do it well.
Well, my parents, they're 81 now and died in the world of Episcopalians. And when they came to church with us, I saw guitars. And this church has guitars.
Yeah.
I mean, right then the judgment was made.
Yeah.
And I just think that what concerns me is you say a lot of the churches are shrinking. And because people are not opening their eyes, I think they're maybe like my parents, they're dying in the womb, and they're just, and like you, they're saying, "Oh, well, the kids don't have anything good today, they don't understand this," and because they don't understand these songs, they're saying they're not Christian, and they're not giving them a chance. Or she said, these were relevant when they were written.
Yes.
They're not relevant today.
And
if the church doesn't become relevant, like you're doing, I think it is going to continue to just struggle and struggle.
Or some of these lyrics written in the 17th century in German, probably the lyrics were wonderful in German. Mm-hmm. But translate them into English in the 18th century and then help us to sing it in the 21st, and this problem that it's the idea.
I can't help but remember when I first started dating my wife and going to the Lutheran church with her, how difficult the Red Book was.
Yeah.
I was a music major. I have been in church my whole life. To figure out at where we went from piece to piece to piece of the service. And one of the things, one of the folks in our church took the Green Book, which is a huge advancement, but we took it apart. We got permission from Osberg. We took it apart and reprinted each one of the settings in the order that we use it.
Uh-huh. Yes.
So
yes.
No, there aren't any ors or mays. There are no red lines that sort of...
if
you're not looking real well today, you can't see the red line. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
We're kind of an intermediate ground, I think, to where you are and maybe a high church.
I have, as Mary said, a master's in English. I have a master's in theology. I have half of a bachelor's. I went back to school to start working on a bachelor's degree in music. So in terms of reading and theology and music, I kind of know what I'm doing. But I go to many Lutheran churches and I get lost.
Yeah.
I go, but by the time I find the insert, they're on to another thing, and I can't follow the flow. I can't follow sometimes the music. I can't sometimes follow the words. It just goes whoosh
and
over my head.
And this is where I, as a liturgy buff, really get irritated, because then we do lose the history of the deep movement of liturgy, which I think is a microcosm of the movement of our lives. And boy, if all I'm doing is grabbing pieces of paper, I'm not into that at all.
It's not
flawed.
It's very common for our minister to come to the podium and say, and he will continue the service with the prayer at the bottom of page 8. Mm-hmm. That really helps people. Really helps people.
In response to your question about what we have what we call our worship guide, and it is very simple, very low budget. I say that because a lot of churches are reticent to do that because they say, oh, it's so expensive, but it's 8.5 by 14 sheet, 3-folded. It's got everything. It's got the lessons. It's got the words of the music. Without the music, except a rare occasion when the music has been printed, because again the music is
it's
not
easy
hard,
to find.
Right? Yeah. It has everything there, item by item. It's all you need for your worship service.
And you can
And it's printed every week, but it's
with
just
computers.
Plain sheets of paper.
Yeah.
We got it. We have a computer. We have a Bible on our computer, and all we have to do is import the Bible text of the day. I shouldn't say it's easy, because the woman who does it, bless her heart, Jerianne, works very hard at it and does it well, but everything is there in one place, one piece of paper, and you follow the order, you can't get lost.
And with computers and being able to have the Bible on computer and so forth, anymore buying all the paper from another place.
Now you're getting heretical.
Bringing it in and then running off your other part on these costly paper, how necessary that is.
We've been retired for a few years, as you probably can tell.
No, not at all.
We visited a lot of churches, non-Lutheran, on purpose, because we've always been in the Lutheran church.
Huh.
And I think one thing that really the Lutheran church lacks, number one, I think we're hung up on the liturgy, I agree with you. And we are Lutheran from Ken's retired minister. I mean, you know, way back. And I think the more years than we'd like to admit.
Yeah, I was quite serious when I said, and I didn't, it is not obvious, you don't look way retired.
Yeah. Anyway, what I feel is lacking really in Lutheran church is the prayer. It's become, you know, you say this little thing and then we respond, Lord, hear our prayer. And it's so rote. Mm-hmm. And you go to other denominations, those people know how to pray.
Yes. Yes.
And it is sincere, and it is relevant to what's going on in our daily life, as to what's even on the newspaper or whatever, what's going on. And I think that's another thing where the Lutheran church has really got to get themselves together on that, because I think you're all younger, but I think prayer is got to be the soul's sincere desire, you know. And I don't think the Lutheran church is meeting that.
You go to the Assemblies of God church and you know where the arrows are. The arrows are going right to God.
You bet.
And you walk into that and everything is designed. And they do something, those of you who are people of hope, I don't know if we can do this, but we're thinking about it. The Assemblies of God has a screen, and they use an overhead projector to put the words on the screen. Now what this does is that now when you're singing the song, you don't have your head down and with your hands around something, but your head is up, your hands are free. Your hands are free to clap, your hands are free, and I don't know that this would be good for my piety, but if you want to put your hands in prayer or praise, but your head is up.
Your hands are free if you're holding a toddler.
There.
And you can sing.
Boy, that's good. But anyways, right now the school that we worship at, the lights when you turn them off take 15 minutes to come back on, so I don't know if we can do that, but that's something that I think really helps praise, is to be able to have the words up there, heads up, all of us singing. And it helps, the geography, the logistics help keep the arrows going to God. And then the lyrics, they don't sing songs that teach you something about catechism. They sing songs that
Let me just say another thing about prayer quickly. We gave you an incomplete answer about our praying at People of Hope. The people that do the praying are Lynn and Sean and Phil and Bobby and Bruce and Michonne and Jan, because each week it's a simple device. It's perhaps just one step more accessible than asking people to say something verbal, but we just have little index cards in our welcome books that are prayer request cards, and people write and fill them in, put them in the offering plate. And sometimes we go through quite a stack on a Sunday morning, but whatever are the prayers of the people become the prayers, and then Gary and I have always...
But you do the praying.
And not we them. Read them
yes.
for
people
them.
Do not
well, you got an opinion about that, right? What are you saying?
Yes, because we have the people
We have
do
people
prayer.
Doing the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But also, on this hymnal just mentioned, you picked out 1881. Mm-hmm. Have you ever used those in Epiphany?
Oh, heavens, no.
You haven't?
No, he has.
No, I haven't either.
You know better.
You have freedom.
Freedom.
No, just because it's in there.
Doesn't mean you have to use it. Yes.
But those are two hymns I never used.
Yeah. And they were easy targets. Well, actually, I've been in churches.
Yeah,
I've been in churches that have used them. That's where I got the Converse thing. I thought when I was singing, I was going, "Oh!" So, but yeah, that was an easy target.
I have
a
another.
Horse,
I have another one about the liturgy. People get up after communion and they sing, "Thank the Lord, sing His praise." But He recalls His promises and leads His people forth in joy. Now, most people think recall means Buick recalls a car, right?
Yes.
They take it back. So we're singing, He takes back His promises and leads His people forth in joy. And I'm going, that's not a, we don't use recall like that as much as we know of it as recalling a bad
Words
pride.
Change. Words yeah. change.
You had a comment.
Well, I apologize, you may have covered this. I didn't come to your earlier session. It's a chicken and an egg question. Did you form your mission and then decide this was the way you wanted to go, or did you say this is the way we really believe that the church will function best in this day and then form your mission based on that?
When Mary Sue and I heard that there was going to be a new mission church in Rochester, we both independently were thinking, boy, we want to do this.
Okay.
And then when we found out, when we talked to each other and found out that we were both thinking along those lines, we began to pursue it. And when we were interviewed through Chicago, we said, we don't want to be 8th Lutheran here. We want to do something, and we described what we wanted. And happily, that's precisely what they were hoping for.
Oh, okay.
So we went into it with the attitude that if we were going to be a church that was evangelical and reach people who are not presently within a church community, that we had to speak the language and sing the songs of the culture.
Is to just form another congregation that's just mimicking all the others. You're not going to. No. What you're going to do is just cannibalize the others.
Yes. Yes.
You're
yes.
not going to grow. The
You know. That's interesting. You should say that because very often when a new mission church comes along, the other churches really resent them, and that hasn't happened with People of Hope. And I think it's maybe precisely because that
in a different group that's not being
they would not be touched. Yep. Exactly. Were there any hands up there?
Yes,
sir.
When you're putting the services together like this and you put it all in your one pamphlet, that takes a lot of work.
Yes.
An awful lot of work. And, I guess I can see from just that point of view why people would be inclined to follow the liturgy and have minor changes all the time. Do you find it stressful?
When I got out of seminary, all you had to do was give the secretary a sermon title and maybe the pulpit hymn, because the organist picks the rest. Preparing for worship on Sunday was easy. Now I have to find a drummer. Is my bass guitarist going to be there? I'm going to make phone calls for there. We've got to pick out songs that fit the flow. Happily, I've got a great worship team that does that. It's a lot of work. And then if you want to add drama, which we haven't done a whole lot with People of Hope this past year, it absolutely changes the pastor's job description. We put an enormous amount of time in on Sunday morning. And in most churches, a pastor, all he has to do is come up with a sermon title and a sermon, and that's it. And Yes, it's enormous, because you have all the other things in addition to that, the red tape, the counseling, the visiting, the administration, yeah. But I think it's...
Does that suffer as a result of...
Well, we suffer. We get less sleep. But I even if it did suffer, if I had to criticize myself over this past 6-month period, I didn't put enough time in.